Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted. And they came to him. He appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. These are the 12 he appointed. Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter. James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. To them he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him.
I hope today finds you in a good place with the Lord, especially coming out of communion, to be reminded that our sins are atoned for, our iniquities are gone, forgiven. And we sit and stand with folks that are perfect in God's eyes because of grace, because of what we heard from Isaiah 53. This morning, I want to share with you some personal things to begin with, and they're not easy things. But before I begin, I want you to have your Bibles open in whatever form you have one to Mark 3, and then we're going to be going and looking at a number of passages this morning. Instead of having an emotional plea at the end, I'm going to share an emotional story at the beginning. And then we'll have some teaching time. This is more a teaching message than it is a sermon to motivate you. But I hope the teaching challenges you and opens some opportunities and reawakens you to some realities. In the bulletin, you'll find a piece called The Prayer Corner or The Prayer Zone on page 2, right in the middle. And as you look at the auditorium, you see the beginning of a prayer zone. And at 6, there's an open time for any to come for prayer. There'll be people here to pray with you and for you. And we want to encourage you to be finding prayers in Scripture that you would share. You're going to begin to have opportunities next week to put prayers on cards. But you can bring them from home, something you've written. And there'll be a place to leave them, and these will be shared with our new preacher when he gets here. But it'd be prayers for him, for his family, even though we don't know them yet. Prayers for our church family, and prayers for the opportunity to reach out. In fact, it occurred to me that many of the things that Rick shared this morning that come from your hearts could all be framed as prayers. And so, if you have comments like that, I hope you'll frame them as prayers and then share them. Well, I don't know a smooth way to move from that to what we're about to do, but I want to introduce you to someone that is someone I know. Not quite a close friend, but a friend. His name is Kurt Cloninger. And Kurt, has any of you ever seen Kurt? If you have. Kurt has made a life out of dramatizing portions of Scripture. Powerful stuff, gone all over the world. I'm sure his parents told him when he graduated from Abilene Christian, you'll never make a living this way. But he has made a life, touched many. But it's not about his ministry that I want to share something. It's about his life. And I'm going to share a poignant passage, and I'm going to do my best to get through it because I want it to be a frame of reference so that you know out of the place in my heart that I preach to you. This is from Kurt. This picture was taken in the North Carolina mountains in May of 2017, about a year after our son Capel died in a motorcycle accident. Tish and I had slowly begun to find our feet and to breathe a bit, leaning into the new normal of waiting until heaven to see our boy again. Already there are people in here whose hearts hurt just at hearing those words. Our marriage seemed to be surviving the stress of losing a child as we found comfort from God, each other, and those friends and family who surrounded us with love. But in the midst of all that comfort, we were also trying to navigate Tish's diagnosis of Parkinson's disease and what it might mean for our future. There are others now whose hearts feel raw with just the mention of Parkinson's. I knew in my head that God had all things in His control, but still, I wondered if I really trusted Him for what might be next. And then, things with Tish began to quickly drift. She began to forget simple things, and then not so simple things. I often had to repent of my impatience with her. In May of 2018, I planned a 3-week trip for us to Ireland. We would rent a car, wander the countryside. It would be a great escape, and there would be no agenda and no pressure. On the second week of the trip, while we were driving up the stunning western coast of Ireland, Tish looked at me and said, "I'm not sure who you are." I pulled over and looked her in the eyes. She was not joking. She did not remember that I was her husband. And that was the beginning of my new normal. What would be next? One of our last days in Ireland, I was asked to perform for a group of about 50 American and Irish university students. I had met with their marvelous leaders earlier in the trip and shared the grief that I had in losing my son in a blink of an eye. And now it seemed I was losing my wife in slow motion. I performed one of my shows for them in the afternoon and was planning on performing another that night. Tish was tired and was already in bed before the evening performance. But instead of a performance, the leaders asked me if I would just sit and tell the students a bit of my recent story. I did. And then the students asked if I would sit in the middle of the room while they surrounded me to pray for me. They prayed gently but fervently. One of the leaders who had lost his own grown son in an accident prayed, thankfully, for the assurance and hope of heaven where we will all be made well. There's an amen on that one, isn't there? Tears flowed, and then a long silence. And then a young Irish woman prayed. This is a reminder to listen for the prayers of our young. Then a young Irish woman prayed. She prayed simply. I can still hear in my head the melodious timbre of her Irish accent. She prayed quietly. "Lord Jesus, You know what it is like to have a forgetful bride." And that was it. I laughed through my tears. The young Irish student probably had no idea how prophetically she had prayed. I was reminded powerfully, in a flash, that Jesus knew, of course, better than me what to do with a forgetful bride. Love her. I was reminded that I, with all my doubts and wondering and impatience, was His forgetful bride. And He He simply loved me. It has been over a year since that Irish prayer. Tisha's Parkinson's dementia syndrome is getting steadily worse. Today, we celebrated our 35th anniversary at a cabin in the mountains of North Carolina. I reminded her this morning, as I do every morning, I am your husband and I love you. This afternoon, when we returned from a marvelous late lunch at a streamside mountain restaurant, she looked at me quizzically and said, "You're my dad, right?" I gave her my standard reply. She asked this often. My reply, "Nope." And that's the way he says it. "Nope. Your dad's been dead for 10 years, and I'm a whole lot better looking than your dad ever was." She laughed and went to pet the dog. So the days are getting very interesting for me. I wait with great anticipation and joy the soon birth of our first grandbaby to our sweet Lily in our marvelous Ridge. God only knows what life will be like with my forgetful bride in the coming days. But I know that as his forgetful bride, Jesus will keep loving me, and I will pray to do the same to all those dear to me, especially my bride. Father, we fear. We desperately fear. And we acknowledge that fear. The thing that Kurt describes. We fear it, some of us, for ourselves. Others of us have anguish because we've seen it with precious, dear friends and loved ones. And so we ask, O Holy Spirit, that you enter this moment where the raw places meet and we offer them to you as a sacrifice for you to cleanse with your fire and touch with your grace. And instill hope for the day all is made new and we are given immortal bodies that will never perish, spoil, or decay. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know what happened to the slides. They're all distorted. So we'll just do the best we can. And none of this is right. So I'll just do the best I can. I don't know what happened. I think it got downloaded. So I have no notes and I have no slides. So here we go again like last week. So here we go. When a preacher that loves people preaches hard things, he doesn't do them because he's mad or angry or he thinks his people are bad or done something awful. And when a new person comes and steps into a congregation, he doesn't come to tongue lash them or make them feel worse. You guys have jumped on a commitment to see your church turn around a lot earlier and sooner than many churches have because your elders have seen the numbers and they've seen the culture and they've seen what's happening to churches around here and they want this church not to just survive, but to return to her former glory. Now, that doesn't diminish the value that each person here has and each ministry that this church does. But it's a reminder that sometimes all of us are like a forgetful bride to the groom, Jesus Christ. And in that kind of world, it's easy for form to replace focus. We get so caught up on our forms that we forget why we did them in the first place. I'm just going to talk freely, okay? Most of y'all aren't here on Wednesday nights, are you? Because we don't know what Wednesday night's for. We haven't known what Wednesday night's for probably 60 years when it quit being prayer meeting. And we did class for a while. But we've forgotten that the roots of Wednesday night are centered in agricultural world when people didn't have much time to get together and they'd come together in the middle of the week and have prayer meeting. We forget that Sunday school was something added on. We didn't do it for a long time. We even split the brotherhood over it. But we have Sunday school today. But we're not always sure why. Because a big chunk of folks don't come. It's a form. And we've forgotten maybe the purpose of that and haven't been clear about it. We haven't talked about the mission of it. In addition, as a forgetful bride, it's easy for the routine to become comfortable and gets easy for us. And before long, the routine, what we've done and what we're used to, becomes more important and crowds out mission. And on top of that, copying the past is a whole lot easier because none of us likes any changes. You know that, right? Now, I'm in the weird 3% that likes to live on the edge of adventure, and I acknowledge that. But I preached in churches for a long time. And I've learned that most folks don't like to live on that ragged edge of adventure. So I saved my adventure for going international and being with missionaries and doing stuff in crazy places, sometimes dangerous places, always places where people are hungry for Jesus and they don't know much about Him. And that scratches my itch for that take a walk on the wild side, okay? Some of you know what I'm talking about. But we come each Sunday as the forgetful bride to the table of God's grace. Isn't that right? And that's the table of remembrance, the place that we reawaken our memory, that as we take this bread, we're committing to be the presence of Jesus as His body to the world. And we take this blood to be infused, a transfusion of grace and mission and hope and sacrifice to a world that's broken. So, the challenge then for us as we come as a forgetful bride is to be reminded that we're not called to repeat the past or do what we've always done or support a form without a purpose. What we want to do is look at what Jesus did. He's the model. He's the example. Our goal is not to restore the first century church. That's never taught in Scripture. Our goal is to restore what the first century church was to restore. The presence of Jesus to the world. The goal is Jesus, and the letters in the New Testament help inform us how to do that. So if we face a problem, shouldn't we look to Jesus first and then see how the early church tried to implement the principles of Jesus? So let's just get real. Let's talk about a difficult challenge. This is the one everybody talks about. We talked about it in the search team meeting this morning. Some of you have talked to me about it on the side. We face a difficult challenge in our churches today. By the way, thank you guys for the miracle of salvation of the preacher with slides that now work. How do we build the future of the church beginning today? How do we begin building the future of the church today? Because there's nobody, well, I won't say there's nobody, but most bodies in here this morning don't want the cushion you're warming to be an empty cushion in 20 years. You want it to be filled with life by someone that's seeking to serve Jesus, to stimulate Jesus. And so how do we begin that future today? And how do we get young believers involved in meaningful ways? There's a lot of dire sayings about other being the choice religion of most young adults. And that's true. That's true. But let me tell you a truth that you probably don't know. There is many millennials today as people their age in the 60s that are in conservative Bible-believing churches. Percentage is nearly identical. Those are folks that claim to believe the same kinds of things we do. And there are some significant ones in this church and on the search team. So don't write off a group and think we don't have a chance and they're not interested. It's just time we awakened to the reality that for 40 years we've lived in post-Christian America. That the majority has not been Christian, and that the worldview is not Christian, and it's just become more so. But we've been a minority. And we can't act like we're the majority, but the great glory is New Testament was written from the perspective of being a minority. You are the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. Small things that make big differences. Minority culture viewpoint. So, where do we go to get leaders for tomorrow? Same place the church has always gotten them. From lost people who don't know Jesus and from our own kids. Can I get an amen on that? So if we're not bringing lost people to Jesus, we're not going to have much of a future. That's why we've begun to pray. And some of you have committed. I heard a glorious story this morning. Somebody said, of my three I've been praying for every day, are you doing that? A lot of you are not. I'm begging you to hop on board. Pray for three every day to find the one that you can lead to Jesus. And she said, God surprised me. She started going to another church. Now, I kind of thought she might show up with me, but she started going to another church, and I gave her a Bible. Well, that's a cool story, isn't it? And we don't know what would have happened without the prayer. So we pray to be open. We pray to connect. We pray to interact. And then we start noticing our own little ones. Now, it's hard because they're not in here at the beginning of service. And, you know, we may ruffle a few feathers and get some kids back in service for a while, because I've heard several times from people that visit, it doesn't look like y'all have any kids. Well, we got a passel of them. That's a technical number for those of you that are wondering on the census. We got a passel of them. You don't believe it, just try to herd them, right? Because we've got some folks in here that are normally in kids' price. But we're not going to do anything like that to stir up trouble without everybody being on board. The real issue is we need to start praying for our own kids. Amen. And our young adults. Amen. And getting personally involved in being a committed believer. Now, I've told you that we were blessed. My son had 53 graduating seniors in his huddle group at church where I preached. That was his huddle group. My daughter had 47. But it didn't begin that way. The turnaround began when our youth minister, Rick McCall, prayed and fasted for a period of time, asking God what we could do to turn things around. And the Lord placed on his heart to go to select people in the congregation. And so then he prayed for 3 months for the Lord to open his eyes to people in the congregation. One of those people was my wife. She had one of the most difficult problem kids in the whole human race that was her prayer child. That kid now is nearly 40 and is a faithful believer. She prayed for that kid every single day for 4 years. Every single one of our kids from 6th grade through 12th grade had somebody in the church praying for them every single day. Now, why is that important? Because when you look at Mark 3, Jesus chose 12 apostles. And we kind of pass this over. Well, you know, we made it into a little song. Jesus called them one by one, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. That's not the order here, but, you know, the order is always different. But we haven't really looked at what Jesus does. So look in Mark 3, verse 13, and I want to take you through this. Because there's two pieces of this process. There's a selecting and there's a sending process to what Jesus does here. Short passage, Mark 3, verse 13. He went up on the mountain and he called to him those he wanted. And they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles. He appointed them to be with him, to be sent out to proclaim the message, and to have authority to cast out demons. And then it gives their names. Now I want you to notice something. There's a two-step process that Jesus uses, and that process is first he called those he wanted. Now everywhere I've gone, and I've talked about making disciples and growing disciples with people, everybody goes, well, people are going to get their feelings hurt if they're not called, if they're not asked to be part of this ministry. That always happens when a search team's put together. There's some feelings hurt. I don't like feelings to be hurt. But you notice, you don't see any disciples going, well, he didn't pick me. What's wrong with me? Right? Maybe they got picked the next go-round. Same thing happens in Acts 1. You know, Judas goes off and does the Judas thing. And they need to replace him. And they cast lots. All right? Can you imagine choosing leaders by casting lots? But they put it to the prayer test and they cast lots. Joseph Barsabbas didn't whine, and his folks didn't whine because Matthias was chosen and he wasn't. A leader's got to choose someone compatible to him. A mentor's got to choose someone to mentor that's compatible with her. He called those he wanted. The second step is they came to him. I'm going to ask everybody in this room to repent today from whining about what's going on at church if they've ever refused a request to help with a ministry. Ooh, that's nasty, isn't it? Do I hear an amen anywhere? We need to be wise in what we accept. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't turn some things down. But there is an incredible turnaround power for churches that shifts from 20-80 to 30-70. Just another 10% that put their hat in the ring and give like everybody else and commit like everybody else so that the 20% don't have everything falling on them. So seriously pray and ask God to show you a reason why you shouldn't or you should do it, right? If he doesn't show you why you shouldn't do it, then at least give her a go. Jesus called them and they came. Amen. And then he created a title for them. Apostles is not really a title. You understand that. Word just means, it comes from apostello. It means to send out. When you send out a missionary, you apostello them. They're an emissary. And so he called them the 12. Because there were 12 of them. How original. Now we can talk about why he did that, but I want you to notice there's the selection phrase. Number two, the 12 were chosen for a purpose to be sent out. But before they're sent out, what did they do? He didn't send them to a Bible college or a university or a seminary, did he? Where did they learn to do ministry? Where did they learn to lead? They were apprenticed. They learned by seeing and doing and being with Jesus. The same way most of us learn how to do life. Now, we can learn some professional skills, but professional skills learned in college always have to be, can we say, hammered into submission if you're a manager and an employer? They're a good place to begin. But even then, you want some mentoring, okay? You don't want a doctor that just sat in a classroom and then you're the first person they get to open up. You want them to have seconded somebody and been there. You don't want to turn a new house you're building over to somebody that's never apprenticed as a framer. And life's a whole lot more important. As important as doctrine and building may be, life is a whole lot more important. So they were with him. Then secondly, they were sent out. They were with him to be sent out. They were recognizing, as he did, that they weren't going to be there forever. And that he was not going to be there forever. So he was preparing them to be let go. Now, he did it in two waves. He sent them out under his supervision, and then he left, went to the Father and sent them out on their own. They were with him for 3 years, but he supervised it. And then third, they were given authority to serve, to cast out demons, to preach, to heal. That was Jesus' method. Now, I'm going to ask you to use your Bible, and I'm just going to refer to them because I've already got people looking at their watches, so I know, even though I hadn't looked at mine, that we're getting a little long in the tooth. So here we go. When we look at the New Testament, isn't that what Jesus told us to do in the Great Commission? He didn't say, go sit in a classroom and learn a process of evangelism. First of all, the Great Commission is not an evangelism passage. It's a disciple-making passage. The command is make disciples, and you do it by going and by baptizing and by teaching to obey. In other words, he's telling us to make disciples. Now, whether you realize it or not, whether a baby arrived in your family through the grace of a wife's body, or the grace of adoption, you've got a disciple to make. And the Great Commission begins right there with that person. Now, you didn't choose them. God chose you. That's a little bigger choice. God chose you, and they're to be with you, right? And from the moment they are potty trained and begin to walk. Hallelujah, praise Jehovah for one, and look out, good granny, somebody's going to get hurt with the other, okay? you're preparing them to be sent out. So you better give them authority to be able to do what they need to do with life. And when we work with new Christians, our goal is not just to baptize them and get them wet. Our goal is to develop them into repeatable disciples. But let's look a little deeper. When you look in Acts 11, starting about verse 19, and I encourage you to look in your Bibles and look at that. The church at Antioch is blowing and going, and there's Gentiles and Jews in the same place. And Barnabas goes, wow, that ain't enough of me. There's more bread than peanut butter to spread. I got to get some help. And so he goes, and he finds Saul, who's been put on the shelf for over 10 years. Saul, whom we know, the Apostle Paul, and he brings him to Antioch. He chose him, and he spent time with him, so that in Acts 13, they could be sent out together. Barnabas did the same thing with John Mark. And then when Paul and Barnabas, at the end of Acts 15, the beginning of Acts 16, when Paul and Barnabas had a little falling out, because Barnabas wanted to take John Mark, Paul sent Barnabas with John Mark, and Paul found Silas and Timothy, and he began to apprentice Timothy and do the same thing. He chose Timothy that he might be with him, and that he might send him out, and that he might have authority. You don't believe it? The first or second letter Paul wrote is the book of 1 Thessalonians. Timothy, the best we can guess, is somewhere between 17 and 19, and Paul sends him to help the church in Thessalonica work out their problems. That's the first youth ministry. Except, the youth was the minister. Weren't afraid. You see, the teens are not the church of tomorrow. They better be the church of to now. Amen. Or we ain't got it tomorrow. To now is here. We need them. Guys, we need you guys. Amen. With all your wackiness and crazy stuff you like to do. And we need you to, you know, even though y'all don't use Facebook anymore, please help the old folks know how to so we can communicate with them, okay? Don't get them on Snapchat. We don't want any of those kind of messages going with our older folks, but you with me? Okay. Instagram is okay. Snapchat's off limits for anybody over 60. Except a preacher. Okay. But I'm serious. And then finally, isn't that what all of us are to do with our children and our grandchildren? But who are our children and our grandchildren? When folks came to Jesus and said, Jesus, Jesus, your mother Mary and your brothers and sisters are looking for you. And he said, who is my mother and my brother and my sisters? The folks that do the will of God. So whether you don't have warm-bodied children or grandchildren close by, you got lots of children that are kind of back off that direction. And some of them are back in this direction, and some of them are scattered among you. Joey would be dumbfounded if he had 40 people come and say, could you give me a name of a teenager that needs to be prayed for every day? But it would be a good dumbfounded. An elder would be pleased to have you come up and say, give me the name of somebody that's younger in this church, that's in our young adults group, that just needs to be prayed for. I'll pray for them every day. I won't even tell them for 6 months. And then I'll reveal myself to them later, sometime. During the garden of prayer, I'll walk up to them and say, hey, I've been praying for you for 6 months. You see, we have great power to turn around this church. And it's already here. And it's called the Holy Spirit. That power is here. He dwells among us in the praises of His people. He lives inside every single one of us. But what He wants us to do is taking interest in somebody that's a little younger than we are. People ask me why I do what I do. I love to see churches turn around, and I've been blessed to see that. I've seen good churches become really, really surprised and shocked at what God can do with them when they're partnered with the right preacher and they get back on mission. I've seen churches struggling turn around and do some really good things. And as much as I love that, the reason I do this is so that I can coach about 26 young men and young women all over the world. Because I'm going to die. You know that? One of these days, I'm going to be dead as a hammer. And when I'm dead as a hammer, my hammer ain't going to work anymore. And so I want to build Jesus in some lives that's going to live beyond me and teach them that their job is to live into other people so that Jesus lives beyond them. The things that you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who in turn can teach others. Now, I want to affirm this church on something that's really cool. A lot of the folks that work with our children's ministries are older. ...99% of other churches, that is not true. People go, well, I did it with my kids, it's somebody else's turn. That's literally what they say. And I said, it's a good thing Jesus didn't say that on the cross. Now, that may be a little tacky, but it's the truth. Well, it's somebody else's turn. I've been up here for 3 hours already. So celebrate that we've already got older folks pouring in the lives of others. But if you're 80, find somebody in their 60s. If you're in your 60s, find somebody in their 40s. If you're in your 40s, find somebody in their 20s. Some of the people that need the most loving and praying for are the parents of teenagers. And those that need it the most are folks that have more than one under six. Okay? Especially in a world where two in the household had to work. So find somebody and let's pour into it. Let's make a commitment that everyone encourages and empowers at least one. And if you've already got somebody you're praying for, don't think it's just elders that come around and pray and visit with people in the garden of prayer. You know, every single person in here is a priest. That means God has called you to intercede for others. And so if there's somebody you want to intercede for, or just tell them you love them and are appreciative of them, don't let it just be the elders. Somebody else can move in the garden of prayer and encourage and empower at least one. Because the future is now. It's today, not tomorrow. Let's stand and sing.